So quickly finishing this brief but rather beautiful statement about his commission to them. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea. I've already told you Laodicea is a few miles only from Colossae, one of the other major cities in the Lycus Valley. Well, and for all who've not seen me face to face. There's a little hint in there that might be worth keeping in mind. See, Paul seems to be quite conscious of the fact that when he writes to one place, the letter will circulate. Like it's not exactly a circular letter, but he obviously expects the people in Colossae to share it with their Christians and in the neighbour, and that's what exactly happened. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have knowledge of God's mystery. Look at these terms. Understanding, knowledge, mystery. These are the terms that the little cult sect in Colossae is trying. They're the words they're using. Come to us and you'll get proper knowledge. Come to us and you'll really understand. Come to us and we'll show you all these angelic mysteries that you're not learning about. And he's saying, look, all this is in Jesus. Don't leave it. The God's mystery is Christ himself. He's the mystery. He's the revelation. He's who God is in human form, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit. And I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So there's the first little section of Paul beautifully telling us how he sees his mission among them. And I think it's just wonderful. So quickly finishing this brief but rather beautiful statement about his commission to them. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea. I've already told you Laodicea is a few miles only from Colossae, one of the other major cities in the Lycus Valley. Well, and for all who've not seen me face to face. There's a little hint in there that might be worth keeping in mind. See, Paul seems to be quite conscious of the fact that when he writes to one place, the letter will circulate. Like it's not exactly a circular letter, but he obviously expects the people in Colossae to share it with their Christians and in the neighbour, and that's what exactly happened. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have knowledge of God's mystery. Look at these terms. Understanding, knowledge, mystery. These are the terms that the little cult sect in Colossae is trying. They're the words they're using. Come to us and you'll get proper knowledge. Come to us and you'll really understand. Come to us and we'll show you all these angelic mysteries that you're not learning about. And he's saying, look, all this is in Jesus. Don't leave it. The God's mystery is Christ himself. He's the mystery. He's the revelation. He's who God is in human form, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit. And I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So there's the first little section of Paul beautifully telling us how he sees his mission among them. And I think it's just wonderful. So now we move to the second section, which is from chapter 2, most of the rest of chapter 2. It's a call to the fidelity to the gospel. So he's going to ask them now, be faithful to the gospel that you've learnt. Verse 6. And you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Continue to live your lives in him. Images now that Paul uses quite frequently. Rooted and built up in him. Two quite distinct images that seem to be familiar to Paul. Rooted, your roots are going down into Christ. That's where you're drawing your nourishment from. The water, you know, from the spring. So what trees do when their roots go down. Another image he uses is of a building. It's on a sure foundation. Quite distinct images, but thrown together. So your roots go down into Christ, and you're solidly based. For whatever you do in life, whatever you build, whatever decisions we make, are based on this secure foundation. So rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Tradition. Important. Just as you were taught. Now, you know as much as I do about this, I'm sure. Tradition isn't something fixed forever. Tradition is living. It's like a river. Its spring starts there and it's flowing to the sea. So we've got to be part of the stream of tradition. It's always, it must come from the right source. That's the point. And tradition is handed, comes from the source. But the river isn't like an ice rink that you just skate around and stays there forever. No, it's flowing, it's moving. It's moving now into the 21st century. Different ideas are coming, different philosophies, different world. But if we're in touch with the spring, the source, the tradition, what we're taught, we have the job of intelligently answering the new questions that are arising in our culture. And we won't find the answers to those questions by going back to tradition. We'll find the river that will take us to the answers, however, in the tradition. But it's alive, living word, engaging word. And theology isn't about repetition. It's about repetition so that we know the tradition, what has been said, but we want to know what has been said so that we will be able to answer, contribute, think about, and involve ourselves in a world that's off, constantly changing. Abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. You can see what he's doing. I don't need to describe it. I'm sure he's talking to the people around him. The traditions that he's learning, the stuff he's learning in Colossae, it's a philosophy. It's a presented as a view of the world, but it's deceitful and it's vain. It's empty. There's nothing in it. It's not substantial. Isaiah says a similar thing and Jesus quotes it. These people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote. So they've got the catechism, they've learnt it, good thing to learn, but they're just repeating it. It's a human tradition. And as Paul says here, empty deceit according to human tradition. And we've got to be so careful in our community. How much of what we know as Australian Catholics is coming from the source, in other words, really tradition with a capital T, and how much of it are traditions that we've picked up because we're Anglo-Celtic or whatever we are, different ones of us, and we've handed on these traditions and they've become so important that we're not open to the migrant world and the other traditions that are so important and enriching of our culture, and we don't understand the other cultures perhaps, and so we think this is what it means to be a Catholic. There are people, for example, who say the Mass should be in Latin. I think the Mass in Latin is quite beautiful. I'm not saying the Mass shouldn't be in Latin. The Mass can be in Latin. But to say it has to be in Latin, and then your next sentence is always the one I use, it's always been Latin. It's always been Latin. And you say, hold on. The popes in Rome for the first 3 centuries said Mass in Greek. It became Latin when Latin became the pervasive language in Rome, which was not till the 3rd century. Oh. Well, no, they don't say, oh. They then go on to the next argument. But I mean, it's so, okay, Latin lasted a long time, but it's not tradition. It's not from the source. It was an adaptation to human beings who now understood Latin better than Greek, so the church wisely shifted into the language of the people. Just because that stood for so long doesn't make a tradition. You see my difference. So we have to be truthful and honest and searching for the truth, and certainly keep in touch, as he says here, with what's been given you, but not, in the same sentence, not just human tradition. According to the principles of this world, not according to Christ. Where's the source of your insight? Where's the source of your words? Where's the source of your liturgy, of your architecture, of your way of carrying out the sacraments? Look for it, find it. And it might be a Celtic tradition, beautiful, a German tradition, a Maltese tradition, an Italian tradition. That makes it quite beautiful, but changeable. Or it might be something that's come from the revelation of Jesus that is sacred and transcends every tradition and must be kept, however it's going to be enculturated, according to the principles of this world, but not according to Christ. Paul wants everything to be according to Christ. And here, it's almost like a conclusion. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. So Paul has made his own the words of the hymn that he quoted in towards the end of chapter 1. In him, not in the angels, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells. What could that mean, eh? Like it's a... You're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. So he's, let's be just simple with it. He's a man and not a woman. So there's a whole lot of the deity that Jesus doesn't have. I mean, you know what I mean? Let's be simple about it. You can't be male and female. He's male. So whatever it means for a woman to... This is taking a radical step. This is half humanity we're talking about now. Whatever a woman expresses of the divinity, Jesus doesn't express. So that's a bit of a lack. I mean, wouldn't you think? You think that'd be a man or a woman. So there's a whole lot of stuff, because Jesus is real. He's a Jew. He's not an Indian. He's not a Chinese. He's not... So there's going to be a whole lot of culture that Jesus doesn't express in his words, in his thoughts, because their thoughts are formed by your language. So let's not lose the fact that Jesus is limited, because if we lose his limitation, we lose his beauty. If you're putting flowers on the altar of a Sunday, the beauty of a lily is precisely its limitations. It's precisely its shape. If it was shapeless and had every shape, keep it off the altar. If it's colourless or has every colour, it's white, or let's assume it's this shape, and it's a lily. It's perfect as a lily. And that's what you love about it. And here's a perfect rose. Perfect. Deep red, almost black. It's just, I've never seen a rose. I had them on my desk the other day. And someone said, who gave you that rose? Because it was black. It was black because I'd left it there for so long and it hadn't been getting water, but the petals hadn't fallen. It had somehow gone into crisp. I'd never seen it before. It was a beautiful colour. When I touched it, it fell apart. But anyhow, leave it. But it was just a lovely colour. I'd never seen it, such a deep, deep red, you know. Okay, so Jesus is Jesus. He's male, he's middle 30s, he's Jewish. He's got brownish skin, at least, a bit colour in it, not the pale skin that we have when our parents come from the places where there's no sun and they need to get as much sun as they can so that all the melanin or something gets out of the system, so we'll get sun. Well, Jesus had plenty of sun in the Middle East, so he was olive complexion. He had brown eyes because they're more resistant to the sunlight. And more able to, they're better when there's plenty of sun around. So he wasn't blue-eyed. And so on. And beautiful, beautiful. But he's Jesus. So what's it mean to say in him the whole fullness of deity dwells? Our faith tells us that the unique, we're all unique, but the uniqueness of Jesus is that God's will, because everything comes from God, but Jesus responded to God sinlessly. Now you're getting somewhere. That's extraordinary. That's what Hebrews says. He was like us in everything except sin. That's a pretty big exception. Means he never didn't love. He never wasn't open to grace. He was perfect in his human reality. Perfect. Okay, he's limited because he's man and not female for a start. But in that real humanity of Jesus, what it means to be God is perfectly expressed. And it isn't anywhere else. Jesus is the incarnation, so it's flesh, real flesh, of who God is. He's the incarnation of love. He's the incarnation of the Word of God. He expresses in human, limited human form, at a limited period of history, etc., in a limited culture, but so therefore real, he really expresses for anyone to see perfectly what it is to be human. And in doing so, because he is human, he expresses humanly, we'll have it in the next verses, it's right here, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells, don't miss the next word, bodily. If you miss that word, you've lost it. If you put the full stop where I was playing with it here, if you just say in him the whole fullness of deity dwells, full stop, you've got an abstract Jesus who's nothing. Nothing. Not real. No. The fullness of deity dwells in Jesus bodily. Somaticos, I think it is. Somaticos, it is anyhow. Somaticos. Soma is body. Somaticos means bodily. Now, it's got two possible readings in Greek. One is literal, one is metaphorical. Bodily meaning humanly, really. But of course, it's we're talking about Christ, the risen Christ, so it's the risen body. So we're already into what Paul has called in his earlier letter, spiritual body. So we're not talking about matter necessarily here. We are when we talk about Jesus. But when we talk about the risen Christ, at the glory of God, at the right hand of the Father, we're talking about a way of being human that we don't experience and cannot define. But it's really it's really human, but in a transcendent way, beyond death. So bodily may mean in his spiritual body. And whatever you mean by spiritual body, you're only kind of guessing. We're only using images there. Or bodily can mean really in Greek, somaticos. It's become a metaphorical use of bodily, meaning real. You can grab hold of it and it's not metaphorical, poetic, or just using images. It's real. But it is bodily in Jesus. It's humanly in him. He's the human expression of God. Incarnation, that's what we mean by incarnation. Okay, I've said a heck of a lot there and I don't quite know what I'm saying because I'm into something really deep. And if I'm shouting at you, I'm sorry, but it's really important. Otherwise, Jesus becomes an abstraction. He becomes a demigod. He becomes half God, half man. That's the earliest heresy of the church. The earliest heresy of the church, by the way, is docetism. And it wasn't denying the divinity of Jesus. Divinity in the time of the early church was a dime a dozen. I mean, the blooming emperor was divine. God, if Nero can be divine, who can't be divine? I mean, being divine was up for votes. No, the thing about Jesus which they denied was his humanity. He was divine, but he was only in the appearance, you know what I mean? A kind of an appearance of human. And that, by the way, is the prevailing heresy of Christianity if we're not careful. You examine your own conscience, but I think you'll find that the biggest problem that Christians have is admitting the real humanity of Jesus. Yes. And when people come to see that he's really human means thoughts are human, feelings are human. It's not just a physical thing, being human's about. He's human, but let's add immediately, sinless. Now you're talking. Now you're into something. Because when I sin, don't think I'm being human when I sin. when I sin, I'm backing off humanity. I'm being less than human. I'm letting some other passion or need or whatever it might be trip me up and stop me being really human. Because to be really human, the real human beings are the saints. And you know it when you meet them. Hopefully your mother or your grandmother, maybe you. People are, you know, when you meet a really lovely human being, you've met a saint. And Jesus was the perfect human. They're perfectly incarnating God. And knowing us that that's love. I don't think that's a movie, no. Our life tells us. Our danger is that we keep shifting Jesus off the human plane, making him two minds, two lots of thoughts, God and man. You can add to anything, you know, and God's infinite after all. You know what I'm saying, I guess. But let's meet Jesus where everyone met him, and let's experience his mystery. And if the mystery stops short of God and heresy, but if the mystery is as far as God, don't let's rub out the humanity on our way. Let's realize Jesus is the human expression of God. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you, he says, have come to fullness in him. Don't go off to the angelic cult. Don't go off and join this bloody stupid sect who says the end of the world is coming tomorrow unless you're one of the hundred and so many thousand or something. Don't go hurtling off to some American island, and or don't go into some esoteric, stupid dash thing that isn't open to reason. You're in a community, he's saying. You've come to fullness in him. So stay with this. He's the head of every ruler and authority. All the rulers and authority, all the angels, they're different names. They've got dominions, principalities, call them what you like. He's the head of them all. He'll say it again, he said it all already. And he concludes this section, in him also you were circumcised. You're in a island, and or don't go into some esoteric, stupid dash thing that isn't open to reason. You're in a community, he's saying. You've come to fullness in him. So stay with this. He's the head of every ruler and authority. All the rulers and authority, all the angels, they're different names. They've got dominions, principalities, call them what you like. He's the head of them all. He'll say it again. He said it all already. And he concludes this section. In him also you were circumcised. He's using a Jewish version. One of the Jewish, yes. And in Iran. All the rulers and authority, all the angels, they're different names. They've got dominions, principalities, call them what you like. He's the head of them all. He'll say it again. He said it all already. And he concludes this section. In him also, you circumcised. Go hurtling off to some American island, and or don't go into some esoteric, stupid dash thing that isn't open to reason. You're in a community, he's saying. You've come to fullness in him. So stay with this. He's the head of every ruler and authority. All the rulers and authority, all the angels, they're different names. They've got dominions, principalities, call them what you like. He's the head of them all. He'll say it again. He said it all already. And he concludes this section. In him also, you were circumcised, you were magic, which is the reason Iran is boasted. Sight from Jig Elamagoxti Church. And he concludes this section. In him also, you were circumcised. He's using a Jewish expression, which is one of the reasons why scholars suggest that David is the foot of Jew. He's the head of every ruler and authority. All the rulers and authority, all the angels, they're different names. They've got dominions, principalities, call them what you like. He's the head of them all. He'll say it again. He said it all already. And he concludes this section, in him also. You circumcised. He's a jigspoon. It's a esoteric, stupid-dash thing that isn't open to reason. You're in a community, he's saying. You've come to fullness in him. So stay with this. He's the head of every ruler and authority. All the rulers and authority, all the angels, they're different names. They've got dominions, principalities, call them what you like. He's the head of them all. He'll say it again. He said it all already. And he concludes, section in him also. You were circumcised, so many thousand or something. Don't go hurtling off to some American island or don't go into some esoteric, stupid-dash thing that isn't open to reason. You're in a community, he's saying. You've come to fullness in him. So stay with this. He's the head of every ruler and authority. All the rulers and authority, all the angels, they're different names. They've got dominions, principalities, call them what you like. He's the head of them all. He'll say it again. He said it all already. And he concludes this section, in him also. You're in a community, he's saying. You've come to fullness in him. So stay with this. He's the head of every ruler and authority. All the rulers and authority, all the angels, they're different names. They've got dominions, principalities, call them what you like. He's the head of them all. He'll say it again. He said it all already. And he concludes this section, in him, sir. So.